Welcome. It's good to see you. I was like, who is Pastor Powell talking about? And I was like, oh, that's... Oh. it's great to be with you all, as always. And I don't take this for granted when I'm able to be here, to be in this body, because it's such a part of who I am. It's been such a part of my spiritual journey and walk. And so we do try to keep up, I was telling Pastor Powell, with what's happening in the body here. And so, again, just welcome. Thank you. Let's give them what an incredible time of praise and worship. Yeah. Amen. And Pamela's out there like, come on, come on. You know, I'm thinking of like those Levites, you know, when they used to lead the procession. Like, sometimes we need people to get us moving and doing, you know. And so it's not just all about emotions, but it is, we are involved with our whole being. And to praise someone is to speak well of them. Amen. So that's what, we shouldn't be hesitant to do that with our God. And sometimes we need to get around other people who embody that and give us that example. Amen. Cynthia, I see you. I am repenting right now that I didn't call you back for the message that you sent, but thank you so much. All right, so let's go with the time. Turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When you get there, say amen. Help your neighbor to get there. If they're scrolling through devices or if you're just an attentive listener, that's all good. Amen. I'm going to read from this is the King James, but you follow along in your translation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with my forefathers, from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on or the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul goes on talking about being a preacher and how he's kept these things and his example and so on. I want to just briefly share in this, I see kind of two key things that are important for us as believers, and that is our heritage. We have a spiritual heritage, right? And there is also legacy. Paul opens up talking to Timothy, and remember a little bit of where Paul met Timothy. Acts chapter 16, he goes and he finds this young disciple who already is kind of renowned and being known as a disciple of the Lord. And you can imagine with Paul going, picking up Timothy and then taking him on his voyages. So I see here between this, in this text, a sense of heritage. This is Paul's last letter. This is his swan song, right, that he's passing on to Timothy. And there's years that have passed in that. And I see between this, on the one hand, heritage, on the other side, legacy. Between that is personal investment. And I love this, right? The way it starts out, it's life, that Paul is an apostle by the will of God, and it's according to the promise of life. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And Jesus Christ did not come to make, you know, bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Amen? To Timothy, and notice the terms of endearment here. Beloved son, grace, mercy, peace, right? We could just say, man, that's casual introduction stuff. But no, listen what's being said here. Because you hear about the relationship that is between them. And Paul is thankful. And he, notice there's a service too. It's not religion, and it's not just what can the gospel, what can God do for me? I'm kind of, distracted. Bring me some nachos and jalapenos, right? That's awesome. That's great. But he didn't come to just serve us. Lord, just sit there in silence and be, you know, okay, we would love that, right? But he called us to serve. And I love that because in this ministry, like, these things happened to me. And it's part of me. I was brought into a culture where we were taught and there were examples, not just what God could do for you, but you could put your hands to the plow. You could serve. Amen? And so just to go on here, I love this. Paul constantly, he speaks of this often about, and this is why I say heritage, because Paul's thinking of his forefathers. You think of those when you go back, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all those stories, David and those that he heard. Somehow Paul, this guy who got knocked off of his horse and was brought and given a stewardship of this dispensation of the grace of God, he realizes that he is connected to them. Right? And I don't know how you came into the ministry, how you first encountered God, but there was somebody who shared that message with you. And now that you have been brought into this, and now it is part of your story. Somehow with all of us, right? And this is what the atheists don't have. This is what people outside of God don't have. They may have events, right? And they may have stories. But if you are not in this community, if you are not in Christ, you don't have the same story. You have no meta-narrative. There's no bigger story that helps you connect the dots. But we do. Say that with me. We do. We have a heritage. Amen? And I love that he goes to this. And then notice this in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Now, we're not told exactly what this episode was. And I love that because some things that when there's personal investment with people, right, you alone sometimes know what happened in that one-on-one event. And so for me, it lets me know the gospel is very personal, right? And there is a sense where this rapport is built up spiritually between Paul and Timothy. And I love this, and I think it speaks to our heritage and the generation that we live in today because so much is our faith has been digitized. I'm thankful for technology, right? I'm thankful for Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, even though I don't have all the, I'm just saying, aren't I up to date by knowing some of those things? But this is the appeal. Like, and when COVID hit, it brought us into this. Like, what do we do now that we can't meet face to face? And here's a man thinking of that time when he had that face to face. And I love this with Paul, again, there is a certain empathy there. Now, I know there's not a whole lot of young people there, but this is where I am hopeful of this generation, is that while we live in the midst of a culture that wants to take away or deny the heritage that we have, that there is a generation where I do believe this, and I'm hopeful with some of the younger generation, they haven't become hardened, they haven't become calloused. They haven't just become critics and curmudgeons, just what can I find to gripe about? There's an empathy there, I think, in this generation. And I love that it's being expressed through Paul. And it makes makes the faith very personal. Amen? Again, we could go through, but tears that be filled with joy. He wants to see him face to face. And that's our heart's cry. It should be. And that's why we shouldn't take times like this for granted, that we come and get to meet face to face. So when I come into a place like this, you guys like make me feel like a celebrity. And I know I'm not, but to see faces where you've had times with people. And as I look around, I've had some of those personal, intimate times that we have shared together. Amen, Elvin, right? Pamela? That's what it's about. Amen. And I love that we kind of pick up right where we were. And those same feelings, those same emotions come flooding. So it's not all bad. That's a good thing. Amen? That's part of our heritage. And then he calls to remembrance the faith that's in Timothy. He remembers it in his grandmother, right, and in his mother. And there is a legacy there. In other words, that's being passed down. And again, we have a culture that does not want us to bask or celebrate in these things. Amen? Think of where our nation started, this Judeo-Christian, like, foundations, but it goes back further than that. It goes back to these heroes and this lineage of people of the faith. And so when you start to lose sight of those things, man, think back to the people that God brought in your life, the people that have shared with you, the people that have you've had those intimate moments, times that you shared with Christ, amen? And then he goes on, I love this, that he talks about, like, remember the heritage, remember the forefathers, but also remember what was put upon you, right? This mantle, if you will. And we've all, to a sense, I know he's talking to Timothy, right? It's very personal, but this is for us too. Like, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound or prudent. That means I can make decisions, right? I can, I'm not just kind of wandering aimlessly. And with all the fear-mongering going on in our culture, like all these concerns, all these worries, Pastor Kevin expressed this, it's not just that stuff, the fear-mongering and those things that would make us back down, right? But we have a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. This is what he's given to us. Amen? And we all have a story. I'll just close with this. Last night I was sitting with Pastor Kevin, and we were watching pieces of the little mini-series episode, whatever you call it, Chosen. And you look through there where they pick up, you know, different, and for whatever you agree, whether it's not 100% accurate or whatever, you know, that's beside the point to some degree. What you saw, and just by a little bit of episode, you're watching Tom, you see, you learn, that's Thomas. Oh, that's Matthew. And I love that, a sense that it made it real in terms of these relationships, right? And it made me think of the opportunity that we have with people, right, to personally invest with them, and that we ourselves have been given a responsibility that it doesn't just stop with us. We are here because they became part of the story, and that testimony, the revelation of the scriptures, has been passed down to us. Amen? And we have a responsibility to share it with other people. So when I listen to Pastor Powell, I'm watching on those videos, you know, couple of devotions. Now, I'm not going to ask you, keep your poker face on. If you're not watching those devotions, like, I'm in Delaware, okay? Yes, it is a state. It is a state. It's so far away. But if I can use technology to get on and watch a devotion that your pastor takes the time, man, like, there are riches there. And a couple of things. And thank you. Say that again, Pamela.
Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.
Amen. He was sharing recently about whether or not you have this question where, are you having an impact? Yep. Stay with me here. I'm at 12 and a half minutes here, so I'm closing. He was asking about whether, you know, You think about your life and who are you having an impact. Listen, folks, you don't know sometimes what people may be paying attention to in your life. I would say yes, Pastor Powell, because I take it with me. I've had the privilege to be able to travel and teach different places, and everywhere there's a sense of what I've learned, sometimes even to my behavior and mannerisms, have just left an indelible mark on me. I think of Pastor Kevin, my friendship with him, I'm just not just singling him out, but I constantly encourage him in personal investment because that's what I've seen him do. And I've seen others do in this body. Amen? And so, yes, I'm going to give you your flowers while you're here. You have had an incredible impact on me, and your life has made a difference. And God has taken it. You don't see it now, but you will one day. When you get your rewards, you will see it. And just like Dr. Long and others have had an impact on you, you too, sir, have had an impact on me and many, many others. Amen? Remember the heritage that we have, that he brought us into his story. And now that's what we're part of. Remember to personally invest in people, because we only have so much time. And that means you need to stir up everything that is within you that God has given you. Don't let it sit on the shelf. And then take the responsibility for this faith legacy that we have. Paul will go on to talk about sufferings and chains. Don't be ashamed of these things, Timothy. Everything is not going to be peachy on this way. Everything is not going to work out exactly how we want it. But Jesus Christ came, right, to show us the Father, and then he went back. And we too ourselves are being prepared to go back and be with the Father. Amen? So that's whatever you're at today, like, that's part of what you have in the grace message and the finished work. So I hope this, you will take these things and meditate on it and don't take it lightly. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for who you are. All these things, Lord, today, that may they be to the praise of your glory. Thank you for everything that you're doing, Lord. Thank you for the heritage. We think of the heroes, the saints. We think of those in our lives that have had such an impact. And then thank you that we get to have an impact and influence others. Lord God, we pray that you would quicken these things, quicken us. Bless the giving today and the offering at the back. Pray that you would take time to give, to contribute what you have as God so leads you. And again, Father, we pray that you would bless this time, that we would, as Pastor Kevin encouraged us, to concentrate on you, to receive life and to be edified and to be encouraged today. Bless your people in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was really... Be praying for him and Tony and Roman. They're in that East Coast state. Let's all stand. We're going to read these words, if you don't mind. I feel like we've had a full service already. Great worship, just wonderful time. So this is the end of 1 Timothy. Actually, I haven't decided exactly where we're going to go next week, but this is the end of this book. And the title for this whole series were Words from a Father's Heart. So this is actually Paul, he was in prison at this point, speaking to his young disciple who was in charge at Ephesus. Interestingly enough, probably at some point during this period of time, the Apostle John was also in Ephesus, and you can imagine just the wealth of maturity and information and investment that was there in that city at that time. But here we see, as he closes out, he says, but continue to avoid the danger of these things. We're talking about those false assumptions that we talked about last week. Pursue righteousness, the religious practice of godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness as a passion. Keep contending or struggling in the good or noble contest for the faith. Take hold of or personally possess the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm directing you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment spotlessly, morally, beyond criticism until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of those who are kings and the Lord of those who are lords, the only one intrinsically possessing immortality and dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Continue to direct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to have fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. To be doing good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, while storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may lay hold of that which is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid godless or profane chatter, the inconsistent arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, professing, have gone astray regarding the faith. Grace be with you. Father, bless our time. Thank you, Lord, for all that's preceded. Every single aspect, the worship time, the fellowship that we've shared, that beautiful introduction, we're just incredibly, richly blessed here today. And we ask that you'll just make this day a very special day for all. Bless the food that is being sold out in the foyer. And there's just an abundance of food in the fellowship hall, Lord, more than we've had in many, many months. We just thank you for all that you've provided for us. We ask that you'll just encourage and bless each and every one today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. So this is the closeout. I've entitled it, If You Do, You Can. One of the things that happens, and we certainly understand this, if you have teenagers, you know this well. If you can remember back to when you were a teenager, you know it well. That is, you have the incredible innate capability of seeing hypocrisy for what it is. People that tell you to do something that they themselves can't do or won't do. Teenagers are incredibly good at spying this out in their parents' life. They are just incredibly just well-versed at bringing up the exceptions. I know what you're saying, but why then do you, and you just fill in the blanks. We've all been there. We all know it. In Christianity, this is probably one of the greatest hindrances that we have to our faith. Probably the thing that hinders the testimony of Christ more than anything else is the way that we represent him. And I'm not talking about being perfect. I don't think Paul has ever asked for that. I just think that he's asking for a relational aspect that was discussed in the introduction here that Pastor Elliot brought up. That's really should be a part of all of our lives. There should be a distinct difference between the way that we present ourselves in the culture around us and the way that an unbeliever would. There should be a difference. It just should be there. And if it's not, believe me, they pick it out really fast. If it's just dependent upon, you remember that the argument here in 1 Timothy is people were getting into rituals or myths or legalism, some form of if you knew this, it would cause you to act a certain way or you would be better than other people. That's really the underlying conflict that's here in this epistle. That which makes one person better than another, which, by the way, is the underlying conflict back in that day and in this day today. That underlying conflict that we all have as human beings, that we see one person because they have something or they know something or they're, you know, more gifted than another person, that person's better than anyone else. Truth is, we're all the same when it comes to our humanity. And we have a really hard time just coming to that place as human beings. It's really easy for us. And it very similar to what we see here in 1 Timothy. So as we go through this today, I just want you, it's going to be easy to track, not hard to follow. It's very simple, but you'll notice the first thing he says to Timothy is, I want you to stick to it and stay out of the weeds. That's a very important point for all of us. There's lots of things that the devil would like to present to us. By the way, not just secular issues, not just political issues, not just right and left, but even in the realm of Christianity, I'm amazed at how many people get tangled up in things. As if that's going to be like, that is the whole sum of spirituality. Like, if you just knew this, or if you don't agree with me, you just simply can't be. There can't be discussion. There isn't any of that. He tells Timothy here in these first few verses, I just want to read it to you. Avoid the danger of these things, these false assumptions. That a person has value because they either know something or they possess something. That gives you value. That puts you above another person. He says, I want you to avoid that kind of mindset. You remember that in the first chapter, when Paul established, he said, this is the end, this is the goal of all the teaching that you should ever be teaching, Timothy. We'll look at two portions that I think are inherent to this book as we go through today. But the first one is there in verse 5, where he says, literally, I want you to practice godliness. I want your religion to express itself in the way that you act, first and foremost, because that's what the word godliness truly means. Not just when somebody says be godly, what does that mean? It's an expression. It's the way that you live out your life. It's how you think and how you act and the way that you treat others. He says, the end of our teaching produces a behavior that expresses a right relationship with God. Secondly, he says love, or a pure conscience, meaning that you live your life and there is no sense that the things that I'm saying or the things that I'm doing or the way that I'm acting, and by the way, this happens all the time. There's a whole world out there that wants to get you as a Christian to do the little things in the gray areas. Just agree in the gray areas. Just act these things out in the gray areas. You can think, you know what I'm talking about. Live your life in this little gray area. You can do it. Everybody else is doing it. We've read the verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11 that says, because men continue to do a certain thing that is considered sin and everyone sees it and no punishment comes, it becomes almost like something that is acceptable. It's we're more apt to want to repeat it because everyone else is doing it. He says, I want you to live with a pure conscience. Look, let me tell you this. For all of us as Christians, the most important thing for your life is to live your life in such a way as to not feel bad about what you did or said in front of another person. I can tell you right now that as you go through life, that's going to be the big deal. That you name the name of Christ and you live your life in such a way as I haven't acted in a way that I feel like after having said or done or being in that environment or doing that one thing that, you know, it's not stated in the Bible that it's bad, but I just didn't have peace with God. And I didn't properly represent my relationship to Him. That you live your life in a way that you can walk through life and say, you know, as I know, I've lived my life in a way that I can't say that I've willfully tried to offend or just act in a way to get somebody else's agreement or approval or whatever in a way that would be hurtful. And notice this, the last aspect of that is that you would have an unhypocritical faith. Think about that. It actually is unhypocritical faith. That means that the faith that we have in Christ, Paul says, this is the goal of the teaching. That when we say we profess faith in Jesus Christ, that no one can look at us and say, oh no, you don't. Let me tell you why you don't. Let me just show you why you don't. That all of us have this is the goal, he says, for all the teaching that you will do, Timothy, that you would have that kind of a heart attitude that when you live out your life, you live it in such a way that your faith doesn't value one person or one situation or one behavior or one individual that has what you don't have above another. That it is directed towards all equally and the same. Amen? Amen? And if we do that, then we're living out literally, as we'll see in this portion today, the very nature of Jesus Christ. The way that he directed himself towards others. He came to those people that were the unacceptable ones. And he ministered life to them. That's what we're all to do. So first and foremost, he says, listen, I want you to avoid these things. And notice this. I want you to pursue righteousness. And he goes on to describe this whole list of things. People talk about righteousness and you say, well, being righteousness means that by faith you've received the righteousness of Christ. Well, let me just simplify this. Just do right. Just do what's right with God. Just do in your heart what you know is right with Christ. And you're pursuing righteousness. Just with all your heart, just try and do the right thing. Try and say the right thing. Try and be the right type of person. Be the person that your faith in Christ and the way that you express it is right with the God that you know and love. Notice he goes on to say, be the religious practice of godliness. We've talked about that. He goes on to say faith and love, which I think is quite interesting because our faith actually has to be motivated by love, doesn't it? Our faith is motivated by love. The fact that we've been loved by God allows us to believe not only for ourselves but for other people, right? The fact that we've actually tasted the love of God allows me to believe it for you and for myself. If I've experienced the love of God, and it, as we said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it literally motivates me. Or in Galatians 5:6, if it's the love of God that motivates us, it allows us to believe things that we would never believe. How are we ever going to do anything for this city if we can't tap into the love of God for this city? If we sign up for the prayer time and you come and you're part of the prayer time, I'm hoping that the love of God is the motivation behind our prayer time. That we want to know God's heart for this city, for the community, for the state, for all the political leaders that not only in our nation but in our community, in this state also. We want to pray for. By the way, be praying because we're starting a new food bank. Every other week, it's going to be the second and fourth week, at JBLM. Am I saying that correctly back there? Yeah, it's going to work. And we'll be able to go out for the first time in all the years that we've been here, some 40 years. We've never really been able to tap into or have an impact on that base. We've tried. We've had people come. Matt was one of the soldiers that first came in the early 80s and a few others. But we've never really been able to tap into that. And so twice a week on a Saturday, we'll be able to go with Freedom River and big truck full of food and meet soldiers who, by the way, are really struggling to make ends meet, and this food means a lot to them. Pray with them, encourage them, share Christ with them. That's going to be an amazing opportunity for us, so just be praying for that. But that, you know, that's what this is. The love of God, it allows us to believe that we can do things, even if we can't see how it's going to happen. We just believe that God's going to open doors. He's going to do things. And notice it goes on to say, perseverance, the ability to stick it out. And then I want to just stop on this, gentleness as a passion. This is the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. Actually, the word for meekness and passion, it blended together, combined. Because I believe that this is one thing, a trait, that oftentimes is overlooked in Christianity. We're going to get to this in 2 Timothy, but the servant of the Lord must not fight, Paul says to Timothy. Our relationship to Christ and to the world around us is not, it may be a struggle, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not people. And there has to be a sense of this gentleness that comes with what we say and do. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, I know there's a lot of things coming against you. There's all these various people that are moving in different directions. You're going to have to contend with this. But stick to the gentleness. Let it be your passion. Christ was meek and lowly when he came. Let that be the passion with which you share. Look, people don't want to be around a person that's demanding. And they certainly don't want to be around a person that's looking down their nose at them. And any belief system that, even a good belief system that departs from Christ always contains one of those two elements. You're either judging the person for the way that they're acting, or you're demanding something of them that that you see in them that you're expecting them to live up to. And when Christ walks into the scene, when he's in the picture, actually, at that point, people just really, there's this incredible sense of acceptance that we have. It's a peaceful time. The demand may be there. You may say to the Lord, depart from me, like Peter did in Luke 5, because I'm a sinner. But at the same time, You realize that you're accepted right there, that God sees you, or the woman caught in the act of adultery, or the prostitute that washed his feet. It doesn't matter. You realize that even in the midst of that, you're right in the presence of holiness, and yet, at the same time, you're accepted. He says to Timothy, look, the way that you present yourself, it needs to be gentleness, and that needs to be a passion. Look, I understand that there's a lot of verbal conflicts today. Our world is full of them. I hate to say it like this, but Christians just simply should not be involved in that. I'm not saying that you can't state your case. I'm not saying that you can't say what you believe. I'm just saying that you need to say it with an attitude of humility and meekness when you say it. It needs to be a passion in the way that we speak to people. And if we do that, believe me, in a world of antagonism and angst and people that are threatened or threatening others, to have that kind of a spirit may say more about the gospel today than anything that we could ever do or say. Just our attitude. Amen? So notice the next thing here. He says, I want you to keep contending or struggling for this noble contest of the faith. Take a personal possession, eternal life, which you were called and made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You can see that Timothy's life was a testimony that he had to live out, and then it was recognized. We've talked about that in the past, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But notice the next thing. If you can, I want you to stay focused and don't get off track morally. Now, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It starts in verse 13. I'm directing you in the presence of God to give, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession, that you keep the commandment spotless, morally spotless, beyond criticism until the appearing of the Lord. So just think about this. I kind of put on the end of that in my notes, because. A big because. The word here for spotless is used of Jesus Christ himself as the spotless sacrifice in 1 Peter 1:19. It speaks of the attitude that we have, this sense of we want to live our life in a way that doesn't bring any harm or stain to the gospel. Now, I know that's a hard thing to do. And I also understand that none of us do this, myself included. There's not a person in this room that perfectly does that. But I do believe this, that our heart attitude towards that should be that I want to live my life in such a way as to not bring any harm or shame to the gospel. I don't want it to be the excuse for another person. I don't want them to look at my life and say that's the reason. That goes for my family, that goes for every single aspect of my life. And then, by the way, that decides many of the decisions that we make in life. Where I go, what I do, things I say, who I hang out with at times. I'm not talking about ministering to people. I'm talking about hanging out. It decides many things. And he says, look, I want you to keep this. And remember that Jesus Christ himself, who lives as a human being by faith, he lived his life and he maintained his testimony even in the presence of the one who could have saved his life. He wasn't threatened by that. God the Father had a plan and was with him in the midst of it. And Jesus Christ, as we've studied so many times in Hebrews 2:14 and on, that he's conquered that in us so that he can be with us. We don't have to fear what men will do or how we fit or whether we live up to it or what somebody else thinks. Because Jesus Christ has conquered all of that. And he can identify with us in our time of need. Amen? He's there for us. There's not a problem that we go through that's greater than what we have here. Now, I just want to kind of, there was this illustration that I read recently. It was kind of interesting. I think it was a true story. It was about a guy, and he was riding his motorcycle in the desert. His motorcycle broke down, and you're in the desert. And so you don't have a lot of options here. He didn't have a lot of water. He'd run out of water. And he was walking, trying to get to the nearest place that he could get to, just simply to survive the event. And as he was walking, he ran into this old shack. It was just this beat-up old shack. And he thought, man, maybe there's something there. I can just, maybe some resource I can get a hold of. Maybe there's just anything there that I could just, you know, quench my thirst. And when he got there, he realized that it was totally, you know, abandoned. There was no one there. It was totally empty. It was just lifeless. But there was this old pump right there on the side.